This morning, we pick up in our series, 1 Peter, and our reading will be commencing in verse 18 of chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. While he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let us pray. Our great Father, I thank you for our service this morning. I thank you for all the things that we can be a part of, a corporate participation in worshiping you. Thank you, Father, for the blessing it is to be a part of the gathered people of God. And I do pray now, as we open your word, that you would instruct us. Father, that you would speak into our lives the things that we need to know concerning you, the things that we need to know concerning ourselves, the areas we need to give you thanks for, and the areas we need to repent of and ask you for grace. I do pray and ask now that you would give us wisdom and understanding, and I thank you for your Holy Spirit who resides within us. I pray that he would provide us with clarity of thought and understanding, and allowing your word to sink deep into our lives, that it would cut through all things and something that he would apply to us. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I know I don't have to convince you that things in life sometimes just aren't fair. They're just not fair. Things don't always go our way, and we're not always treated the way that we think we should be. Now, of course, this is something that children seem to master from around 3 years old and up. They become precisionists when it comes to the notion that life is not fair. I've made the observation that you can have a group of children, and in that group of children can be a few of them who don't seem to excel at mathematics in school at all. In fact, they tell you that maths is a waste of time, it is no good, and they have very low grades in maths. But you distribute lollies to those children, and those children that don't thrive in mathematics at school, who don't seem to do very well, will be the first ones to tell you it's not fair because there's not an equal share. Think, wow, what an incredible observation. They are precisionists like that. That child has a bigger one than me. Of course, the list goes on for children. They observe that there are many things in this world that just aren't fair. It's not fair that bread comes with crust. It's not fair that you spend 6 hours a day at school and then you come home and you have to do homework. It's not fair that I get fruit in my lunchbox when my friends get chocolates. It's not fair. And of course, the list can go on. You only have to sit down and ask children about the things that they think aren't fair. I had the opportunity yesterday going for a drive with my three children in the back, and I was asking them that question, saying, now, I'm not endorsing what you're going to say, but tell me the things that you think aren't fair. And the list was quite amazing, and it really struck me that children have this instinctive sense of justice built into them. Now, of course, we look at some of those as trivial things, and we might be able to use our adult maturity and rationalize that and say, well, we understand why they feel that's not fair, but of course it's for their best, and we can explain all those things. But they don't see that. They just see justice, and they don't quite buy it. But as we grow, We move away from those things, but you'll notice as adults, we still don't move away from that desire to see justice. We become a little more refined in what we believe is fair. Now, sometimes it is right what people are expecting when they say that that is not fair. We need something which is just. Unfortunately, sometimes what some people believe is fair isn't really justice at all. It's simply to serve their own purposes. But as adults, as people, this sense of fairness is something every single one of us battles with. We struggle with this because things around us, if we are frank and if we're honest, just aren't fair. We know what it's like to be mistreated. We know what it is to do the right thing and then to have somebody do or say something to us that just was not fair. It wasn't called for. It was unacceptable. We know what it is to have the arrows of injustice shot into us. We know the pain that accompanies it. Sometimes we can shrug our shoulders, other times we can laugh it off, but other times it really does hurt to be mistreated. And I believe the reason why it hurts so much is because we as people are actually wired with a sense of justice. We are, after all, made in God's image, and God is just. But unfortunately, as sinners, that justice can be blurred at times, and we can redefine what justice is. But nonetheless, we have an inner sense of justice and fairness. A very practical question I want to ask at this point is, well, how then should we respond to unjust treatment? You see, we're getting into something very practical. As we go about our daily lives, as you go about your life tomorrow on Monday, as Tuesday comes by, Wednesday comes in, and as the week comes about, you are going to come across occasions and times in your life in which you are not going to be treated fairly. When unfair things take place in our lives, what should we do? I want to make a statement, but then I want to build upon this statement. As Christians, our lives, regardless of the circumstances, are to be lived in such a way that God is glorified through our obedience to Him, thus providing a platform for effective witness. Our lives should always be lives lived in a way that brings God glory through our obedience to Him, thus making an opportunity in which we have a great example, but also access to be a faithful witness for the Lord. Now, here is another question. How did our Lord Jesus Christ deal with unfair treatment? How did He deal with injustice, unjust treatment? The answer, of course, to that question is going to be answered very clearly in the passage that we're going to look at this morning here in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. But I want you to notice, first of all, that our passage begins with a very specific example. It begins with an example of unjust treatment in the context of the workplace. But what I want you to notice is that as you work through this passage, though that is the theme that Peter raises in verses 18 and 19 and verse 20, he changes the theme to be more general, and he's now going to be dealing with unjust treatment in any situation, but particularly situations in which you have an authority over you. So the point I'm trying to raise is this. Though Peter uses the illustration of unjust treatment in the workplace, the overall thrust of verses 18 to 25 is how to deal with unjust treatment in the context of somebody who is over you. When that person who has authority over you is treating you unfairly, Peter is going to give us the answer. And if you look at the context, this whole section that we're now looking at in 1 Peter is all about pilgrims living honorable lives as they pass through this world. We recall at the start of the book, we are going to heaven. But as we are going to heaven, we are in this world. And in this world, we have a responsibility. And the responsibility as Christians is to be an honorable people. Why? We are to be honorable people for two reasons. To give God glory and to provide a platform for witness. That's what the book of 1 Peter teaches us. And in this context, we learn in verses 13 to 17 that we're going to have certain authorities over us. We're going to have governmental authority over us, and we have a responsibility to line up under that authority. In verses 18 to 19, we're going to have masters over us, or in our more modern understanding, we can apply that in the scene of employment. We're going to have employers over us. We're going to see that there's the issue of authority in marriage, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So in all sorts of dimensions of life, it is just a natural thing that there's going to be authority. There's going to be authority in relationships, but there also is going to be unjust treatment in those relationships, and we need to learn how to honor God in that. Very important issue. But notice particularly how our passage begins with reference to unjust treatment in the context of the workplace. Peter begins with an instruction or a mandate for Christian slaves in verse 18. He says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." It was very important that Peter added that second part, because you think to yourself that sure, I can subject myself to a person who has authority over me in the workplace if they're a good person, but if they're not going to be nice to me, I'm not going to listen to them, I'm not going to respect them, I'm not going to get along with them. And Peter adds that this command is not just a command concerning those that you get along with, it's not just concerning those masters or those in authority who are really nice and are good to you and are gentle. But this also includes those that are going to mistreat you and are going to be unjust. Now, Peter is not defending their unjust behavior. He's not saying they're an authority, they can do what they want, leave them alone, just submit to them. He's not saying that. That would be a misunderstanding of the text. But what he is saying is, as a Christian pilgrim, you have a responsibility, and that is your life. You need to recognize that God has established authority. Sadly, the authorities won't always do what God wants them to do, but you have an obligation. And you have an opportunity, even in the midst of somebody treating you unfairly, to bring glory to the Creator of the universe and to then create a platform in which you may have the potential to be an effective witness for the Lord, even in the midst of unfair treatment. Now, I want to be very frank. That is so easy to say. That is very easy to say, but it is a very different thing to practice and do. So let's look to the Lord for grace and humility here. Let's come before the Lord humbly and say, "Lord, this is a big thing that you're calling for us to do, to be in a situation in which somebody would not treat me with fairness, and yet I have an obligation to behave in a particular way that is countercultural, in a way that is really against my instincts. I want to go back to the childhood days and say, that's not fair. You know, that person's got more lollies than me. That person's got a bigger object than me." Let's not fall into that trap. Let's look to the Lord for humility and understanding as we come into this passage. So Paul begins with the mandate in verse 18, but then he gives us the motive. And this is where we come back to what I'm saying. Verses 19 to 20 read, "For this is a gracious thing," or more literally, "this is a grace." That is to say, this is something that God gives. It is a grace from God. "When mindful of God, one endures while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing," or a thing of grace, "in the sight of God." In other words, the motive as to why we should be doing what we do as Christians, even when we're being treated unfairly, the reason why we should still subject ourselves to the authority, and I'll give you some a few notes on that in just a moment, is because we are doing this for the Lord and not for the person. That is a critical thing. In the workplace, as the example, but not just in the workplace, in any sphere of life where God has placed a legitimate, the key though, a legitimate authority over us, we are to submit to that authority. As long as, of course, that authority does not transgress the word of God and that authority does not bring a level of intensity into our lives that would compromise, of course, our safety and our opportunity for serving the Lord. There are legitimate times in which we should remove ourselves from certain authorities, but that's going into another topic that we can't look at this morning. The key, though, is that in the workplace, but in any situation in which there is a legitimate authority placed over us, we have a responsibility because we are working for the Lord and not for that person. Reminded of a story of a young boy who used to shine shoes for a living. This was in the United Kingdom a few hundred years ago, and this young boy was shining shoes, and one day an older gentleman who was a very wealthy man sat down and flicked the coin to the boy, and the boy began to shine his shoes. But as the boy was shining his shoes, this older, wealthy gentleman was harsh, he was cruel, and he was mean. Some of the things he was saying to this boy would have been really discouraging. Completely unacceptable. But the boy continued to shine the shoes, and as he finished, the older gentleman looked down at his shoes and he was stunned at how shiny the shoes were. The man felt a little bit guilty and he looked down at the boy and said, "Boy, how is it that you shine shoes so well when men like me talk to you the way that I did?" And the little boy looked that up at him with a very innocent yet face of conviction and said, "Sir, I wasn't shining your shoes for you. I was shining them for my Lord so that if he saw them, he would see the shine of his beautiful face in your shoes." Ouch. That shows that little boy understood that he was actually working for the Lord. He was treated unfairly, but he saw this as an opportunity in which he fulfills his obligation to glorify his Lord, thus providing an amazing platform for witness. This, of course, does not mean that Christians can't seek what is fair, and it doesn't mean that Christians should not ever call out that which is wrong. Some Christians have fallen into the error of living this passive and even weak life that because Scripture calls for us to submit, that means you can never disagree. Some believe that means you can never call out that which is wrong. And there are some huge implications of that as to what that ends up doing to people, even in a society. That, of course, is not what this text is saying. For example, in John chapter 8, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of the day. And they made accusations about Jesus that were just unfair. They criticized him. He was confronted and criticized by religious leaders on three occasions in John 8. And the cause of this criticism was because of a previous conversation that had taken place. Jesus made it clear that they were their father, the devil. Now, that's going to bring some criticism, but nonetheless, they weren't happy with him. And they treated him unfairly. They were quite harsh. But you know what was interesting in how Jesus dealt with it? Jesus confronted the criticism. He did this by doing three things. First of all, he spoke the truth in a way that honored the Father. He confronted them with the truth. They treated him unfairly, but he said, "But here is the truth." But notice, he didn't do it in an obnoxious way. He didn't do it in an arrogant way. He did it in a way that actually brought glory to God. Secondly, when he was being criticized, it was escalating, he maintained a clear conscience in the whole conversation. He made sure that he didn't cross the line into sinfulness and selfishness. Thirdly, this is when it really escalated, they didn't like him, and the criticism, which often happens when criticism and unfair treatment is unbridled, and it can actually turn into abuse, physical abuse, and they actually wanted to kill him. What did Jesus do? He walked away. That is the wisdom of somebody in a situation in which unfair treatment was happening towards him. But I give you that as an example to show that submitting to authority doesn't always mean you have to agree with the authority. But submitting to the authority means that once you have put forward your case, once you have argued for what is just, if that is a legitimate authority and they have disagreed and they continue to treat you unfairly, that is what Peter's dealing with in this passage. That's what he's saying. As I said, there's nothing wrong with dealing or with confronting criticism. But once we have gone about a process in a God-honoring way to appeal what is right, if unfair treatment continues to occur, we are not to respond with a counterpunch or with revenge. We are, yes, to take opportunities to stick up for our rights, but we need to understand that if we stick up for our rights in the wrong way, we may actually win an argument, but we may lose an opportunity for effective gospel witness. We always need to remember an important principle of Romans 3, and that is vengeance belongs to the Lord. So let's have a look now at the theme of this passage as we move past verse 19. Because what I want to look at now this morning with our remaining time is two God-honoring actions in the face of unjust treatment. One of the questions that I asked myself, though, when I looked at this passage and I saw that we have a particular obligation, an obligation to honor the Lord. You see it in verse 21, for to this you have been called. The "this" there is referring to the command of the previous verses. You have been called as a Christian to live a higher ground when it comes to unfair treatment. When a legitimate authority is placed over you, and that authority, after the particular process in which you may appeal, continues to treat you unfairly, you have a responsibility to make it your mission to not punch them back, not wrestle them to the ground, and not be known as Captain Justice. You have a responsibility to show the glory of God in this situation, and you have an opportunity to provide the ultimate good for this person, and that is a platform for effective witness. One of the questions I asked myself at that point is, if that is what we have been called to, why are we called to suffer unjust treatment as Christians? Because frankly, that's not a popular message. I guarantee it. If you write a book with the title, A Call to Living a Life of Unjust Treatment, it will not be in the top 10 bestsellers at any of our popular Christian bookstores. People don't want to read stuff like that. People want to hear things like, God wants your best life now. People want to read things like, God wants you to be beautiful, rich, and wealthy with no problems at all. No one really believes that deep down, but everyone wants that. That's why they read those books. That's why they chase after the satanic dribble. The Word of God doesn't teach us that. The Word of God says, no, you have been called to this. This is a part of your calling. But why is that? Well, notice what we read here in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. The reason why we as Christians are called to a life that is going to include unjust treatment is because we are in Christ. And Christ, who went before us, was treated unfairly. The reason why suffering will be on the pathway of the Christian life is because it was on the pathway of life for Christ. If you affiliate with Christ, you need to be prepared to face and experience that which Christ faced and experienced. Jesus did warn people if they were going to follow him. He said, if you're going to follow me, you need to be a person who is going to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. You need to understand, if you're going to follow the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's going to be times of unrest. If you follow me, you follow me. But you need to understand, on the pathway of following me, you're going to have people who will be divided against you. Mother will be divided against son if you follow me. Brother will be divided against brother. Sister against sister. It will happen. If you follow me, there'll be unjust treatment. That's why suffering is a part of the Christian life, because Christ suffered. But also, suffering is a part of a pathway that leads to glory. We don't fully understand that, but that is the fact. You notice the word example here in verse 21, that Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. Interestingly enough, this word example in the first century in other writings of Greek outside of the New Testament was a word that was used in educational circles. It was a word that was used among school teachers. It was actually used to describe a teacher providing a means for a young child to learn the alphabet. The word example was used particularly to describe the practice of someone faintly writing the letters of the alphabet and a child would then trace over them. And that's the picture here. Jesus has left us with an example and we are to trace over that with our lives. The example is there in the Word of God. The example is also seen in the commands of Scripture. And that's why the text goes on to say in the next part of verse 21, so that you may follow in his steps. That is an amazing picture of the Christian walk. The Christian walk, visualize this, is walking in the footsteps in front of you. Can you imagine a pathway and there you actually see physically some footsteps? And as a Christian, what you're commanded to do is now live the rest of your life stepping in those steps. But the problem is when we talk about the footsteps of Jesus and following those steps and walking in his footsteps, sadly, many have distorted this very powerful picture. People tend to think of footprints running along a beach with a pastel sky and sunset. Who wouldn't want to walk in those footsteps? Some people think of other beautiful pictures. Now, granted, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ may involve times like that. There will be times of bliss and joy, and you just soak it in and you're just praising the Lord for the wonderful blessings you're having in your life and these good times. These are the common graces of God, but we need to understand that an accurate picture of the footsteps of Jesus Christ, a biblical picture, is not just that. There are going to be times when you're going to see footsteps on the path of life and they're going to go into some dark valleys and you don't like the look of what's in there. But you'll notice the footsteps go in. As a Christian, we're called to walk in those footsteps. Of course, walking in those footsteps, we need to remember the words that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're to fear no evil, for I will be with you. My rod and my staff, they will comfort you. But it's still going to be hard. The footsteps of Jesus truly are the best footsteps to follow, but they may not always go in the direction of the world's wisdom. The world will say, why would you want to live that way? Why would you want to live a life like this? That's just silly. That's just stupid. That is wrong. That is ignorant. And they'll give you all sorts of names for a committed Christian life that wants to faithfully walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Worldly wisdom will have a go at you, but the Word of God will make it clear that even though worldly wisdom may say those steps are wrong, even though worldly wisdom may say you shouldn't walk through that dark shadow, you should walk through Vanity Fair where everything looks fun and there's all these games and all these activities and there's all these parties of the world, that looks better. There's popularity on this pathway. Footsteps of Jesus aren't there, but surely if I just go down that pathway, live the parties, fulfill the lusts of my flesh, do everything that my peers are doing, and then I'll get back on the pathway. Worldly wisdom says that. But we need to understand that even though it might not be popular or easy, those footsteps that go into dark places are the footsteps that are going in a divine direction. They are the footsteps that actually lead you to the celestial city. They are the footsteps that take you to heaven. And if you don't follow the footsteps of Christ, you're not going to go to heaven. Now, we might at times get off the path as Christians, but we are called to walk that path. What is the pathway that Jesus walked? How did he respond to criticism? Well, let's look at two things. Verses 22 and the beginning of verse 23 tells us that as he walked the pathway of life and faced unjust treatment, this is the first principle that Jesus did, and this is what we must do. He had a clear conscience. He always had a clear conscience. Verse 22, he committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. When we are treated unfairly, sinfulness is most likely going to reveal itself in the words that we speak. You know that from your own experience, don't you? I know I do. Somebody is not treating me right. I have things to say about that. Now, we go about it in different ways. This can be seen in us uttering harsh words to somebody. Somebody treats me unfairly. I then just speak out these really harsh words towards somebody. Sometimes it comes in the form of name calling. Somebody does something unfair to me, well, I call them a name. It even happens by some people going online and doing what's called a Facebook rant. Somebody doesn't treat them right, so they let everyone in the world know that they haven't been treated fairly, and they want to put that online. These are just some of the ways that we react when we are treated unfairly. We need to be reminded, as a friend of mine had once said, quote, in an instant messaging age, Christians need to be countercultural and slow to speak, end quote. Jesus had the ability and even had the right and the power to respond immediately to the harsh and horrible things that were being done to him. He could have spoken words of instant judgment, saying, may the heavenly Father bring damnation upon you. May the angels of heaven fall upon you now and destroy you, and may you be cast forever in the lake of fire. But you'll notice Jesus didn't do that. The text tells us very clearly that he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He didn't name call. He didn't counterpunch. He wasn't known as Captain Justice. He simply had a clear conscience. Now, unlike our Lord Jesus Christ, we can't relate to that to his level. He did not sin. That's not going to happen on this side of glory for us. But the principle that we draw from this is we can't be like Christ as far as the fact that he didn't sin, but we can be like Christ in as far as that we can strive to maintain a clear conscience so that when we are treated unfairly, that we maintain a clear conscience before God, knowing that we must honor God. And if we honor God in this process, the worst thing that we can do is try to fight our own cause of justice. And in the end, knowing our own weaknesses and limitations and temptations, even if we do the right thing, we can tend to do it the wrong way and damage people along the way. Instead, we ought to make sure when somebody is treating us unfairly, that before God, we have a clear conscience. Because after all, sometimes we can be treated unfairly in our own eyes, but it turns out we're not actually being treated unfairly. It's because we sinned. And sometimes we forget about our sin. We may have been arrogant. We may have been damaging. We may have been gossiping. We may have done something to someone. We weren't aware of it. And that person then treats us unfairly. And we're like, oh, they're treating me unfairly. I've done nothing wrong. And we fight them. And it causes all sorts of friction. Problems happen. Divisions happen. And all of a sudden, all that we've done is if people are looking on that and they think that person's a Christian, listen, I am not attracted to that kind of Christianity. It really blows the witness. And it certainly does not bring glory to God. When we're being treated unfairly, we need to make sure that in the whole process that we are maintaining a clear conscience. What is our conscience? The conscience is the device that God gives us that either accuses or excuses us. It's an alarm system within us that goes off when we're departing from God's word. And the way to make our conscience sensitive is to fill our minds with what the word of God says. And the more we listen to the word of God, the more in tune our conscience becomes. Jesus was able to look at his critics in the eyes with a clear conscience. They could treat him unfairly. They could say what they wanted to him. But he knew that it wasn't true. And he knew that the Heavenly Father knew it wasn't true. And he saw these people. What did he pray at the cross? Father, rip them to shreds because they sinned against me. Did he call them names from the cross? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's not easy. But that's what he did. Because Jesus had before him a goal. And the goal was, no matter what happens in this world, I will bring glory to my Father and create a platform for witness. Some of those people that mistreated him later on came to the saving knowledge of who he was. quite possible even the Roman soldier who stood there and said, "Indeed, this is the Son of God," when he saw him die, became a believer. Jesus had a clear conscience. And as I said, unlike Jesus, we are not sinless, but we must consistently keep short accounts with our Lord. We must be about the practice of what is called consistent confession. How do you keep a clear conscience as a Christian? Well, we need to keep short accounts. There mustn't be a day goes by where we're not confessing things before the Lord. In fact, within that day, we need to be constantly living a life of prayer. Prayer doesn't always have to be taking place in long hours, separate from others. It can take place just in our own thoughts. And when we sin, when we're thinking something wrong, what we need to do as Christians is be about the habit and the practice of immediately confessing that to the Lord and confessing it as sin. Confession means that you view the sin the same way as God views it. You confess it to him. It is sin. And remember, God knows everything about you, so be completely open about that. You don't have to confess those sins to a person. You confess them to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. You let him know all your sins, but then you keep short accounts. And that's how we maintain a clear conscience. Secondly, and we see this as the final point here, Jesus not only had a clear conscience, he also had a consistent commitment in the midst of being treated unfairly. Have a look at this at the end of verse 23. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I really appreciate that verse because when we're being treated unfairly, it's one thing to strive to have a clear conscience before God. It's one thing to strive to make sure that I'm slow to speak and I don't respond in anger. But it's another thing to be able to actually maintain that. Worldly Solutions tells us that when you've been treated unfairly, what you need to do is you need to go to some place, maybe get a paper bag, lock yourself in a room, and just scream and let all the anger out, and then come out and treat people nicely. Well, Peter wasn't swayed by such therapeutic techniques. What he said at the end of verse 23 is this: this is what you need to do. You need, as Christ did, continually entrust yourself to him who judges justly. It's how you deal with unjust treatment. The words entrusting means to hand over, consistently hand it over to God. When this unjust treatment is really beginning to hit your heart, when it's hurting you, when it's getting you down, when it's actually making you want to throttle somebody, entrust it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We, again, need to maintain that consistently. Consistently pray to the Lord about our struggles. Pray to the Lord about our frustrations. Pray to the Lord about our shortcomings. Pray to the Lord about the things that we want to do to someone. Pray to him. Entrust it to him. Hand it over to him. We need to be about that practice if we're going to glorify God and create a platform for effective witness. That's what Jesus did. He handed it over to the Father. Well, dealing with unjust treatment is not easy. And for this reason, we must be consistently cultivating a clear conscience before God with a consistent commitment to him. This is the only way to truly, effectively walk in the footsteps of our Lord as we face unfair treatment. We need to grow in our relationship with our Lord. We need to spend more time in prayer, personal prayer. We need to be praying for each other. And as we grow in our love for one another as saints in this congregation, you'll discover very quickly that there are other people in this church also experiencing unjust treatment in their lives. And they need your help. They need you to pray for them. We're all going to struggle. And you know what? We're all going to fail too. We're going to be treated unfairly. We're going to strive to have a clear conscience. We're going to commit it to the Lord. Then all of a sudden, we're just going to go against what we should be doing. We're going to follow the path of worldly wisdom and we're going to fail. But that's why we come back before the Lord and entrust ourselves to him. That's why we need each other. That's why we're a part of a church, that we can support each other, pray for each other, encourage one another, build each other up. It's very easy for us to try to take on all the injustices of the world. It is very easy for us to wrestle to the ground every injustice. But at the end of the day, we can do all of that. But our chief goal is this: we are pilgrims who are going to heaven one day. And we are going to be in a kingdom in which there is no injustice at all. The King of Righteousness will rule and reign with perfect holiness. But as pilgrims, we are here on this earth and we are passing through. And as we pass through this world, we are to glorify God and be faithful witnesses for Him. And the only way in which this can ever be achieved is by walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a clear conscience and a consistent commitment to the Father, and we are called to do the same. And we need to look to God to give us the daily grace and the humility to do that. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great example left by your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that his example leaves us with a challenge that is actually impossible by ourselves. But Father, you have given us the Spirit of God to live within us. Christ is in us, and you call for us to be conformed to the image of your Son. Help us, Father, to walk this track. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when we don't even want to go, please surround us with your people who may sometimes in your grace go before us, and may we look at them and be encouraged by those who have gone down the path before us. May we listen to older saints who may have walked some of the pathways that we haven't walked yet, and they can tell us about the war stories. Help us to listen to our dear older brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a people to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.